All right, turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 7 and also to Matthew chapter 1. The passages that were read this morning will be the passages for the sermon dealing with prophecy in Isaiah 7 and prophecy fulfilled in Matthew chapter 1. It's great how the Bible works out like that. And the ironic thing is the way that the prophecy comes into effect in Isaiah 7 is not the way it was expected to work out. So God puts a nice interesting twist into things and turns things upside down by the time Matthew rolls around, starts telling his story, and it's interesting and exciting the way that that goes down. Let's pray, and then we'll get into the sermon. Father, thank you for today and for this time that we have together. I pray as we focus our thoughts around Jesus at this time that you will help us to remember him and to see what he did for us as a gift that comes straight from you. Father, help us to remember him, to focus our lives around him, to try to live out the values and goals that he had in our lives, not only so that we can make this world a better place, but so that your will be done through us and that more people will be brought into your kingdom. We thank you for Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen. Signs are important in our lives. I remember, I guess probably not even too long ago, every time we go to Windsor to visit my family, we had to deal with a tremendous amount of construction right on I-75 South and 94 and 96, right around the bridge. It was all torn up. And when you go, you'd have to take this ridiculous detour, and you're actually getting off early and going through some side streets somewhere, and they were all ripped up and torn, and you're lucky if there was a sign out there to point the way to anything, and you actually had to go around the bridge to get there. And then when we came back, it used to be, and it's like this now, they finally fixed it, but it used to be where you'd pay your toll and you could come out and get straight on any of the interstates. But they had that all ripped up at a time, so we'd come across and get through customs and have to try to take side streets and side roads and follow signs that were knocked over and some of them weren't even there and try to wrap around to get back to the interstate. And of course, one time I wasn't paying attention and I missed a sign, and all of a sudden I'm somewhere in downtown Detroit. I don't know where. I'm trying to look at a street sign and can't find it, or it's painted over with black paint and I can't find anything, and I'm not going to stop and get out late at night in downtown Detroit. So I'm trying to find our way back, and it was fun. And you can imagine, I've told some stories about me driving before. I wasn't the calmest person in the car because I'm trying to figure out where I'm at and what's going on and how to get back. And there's probably a couple times the steering wheel was banged, and I'm not really proud to be talking about it, but that's what happens when you don't pay attention to the signs that are in your life. Signs are there to guide aspects of your life. If you miss a road sign, you get lost. If you blow through a stop sign, you can cause an accident or be in an accident. If you don't pay attention to yield signs, you can do the same thing. Or last night, I was coming home from up north, and it was dark and snowing and a little bit icy, and there were signs where the road is going to curve. And it's nice that they put those signs out, because I can just imagine some guys, I'm trying to drive safe at 50, 55, and some guys are just blowing past me. I don't know what they're doing, but if they didn't see that curve sign, or if they saw the sign and decided, I'm not going to pay attention to it, you know what it's like to be on ice and try to turn the car all of a sudden. It's not turning, and you can go off the road. So signs are important. We have to look at the sign and understand it in order to apply what it's telling to us so that we can do what we need to do and correct what we need to correct or follow what we need to follow. Sometimes we have signs that are a little bit more subtle than that. Sometimes you have a headache or maybe a bit of a body ache, and that's a sign that maybe you're sick or maybe you're coming down with something and you should do some things differently. Some people end up having some pretty serious health problems. It's a sign that they need to slow down in their life and change some things so that they don't end up with even more serious health problems than what was already popping up, showing up. So signs are important. We need to pay attention to signs in our lives. This is what Isaiah and Ahaz were battling it out over in Isaiah chapter 7. In that chapter, Ahaz is actually a king and Isaiah is a prophet. He's a little bit like a court prophet. He's not totally a court prophet, but he hung out quite a bit around the king. Around this time, there was a job, and the title of the job was court prophet. And they would come in and hang out and be around for whenever the king needed some advice on something. And these prophets would supposedly go over and do whatever they did to speak to God and come back with an official word from God for the king. And it usually matched up with what the king wanted to do. Big surprise. But Isaiah was often at odds with the king. Because, as we know, Isaiah was bringing the true message from God, and sometimes the court prophets did what the king wanted. And so this time, Ahaz and Isaiah are battling it out. Ahaz is focused on what I call false devotion. Isaiah is focused on true faith. And there's a military situation where Israel is surrounded, and there's a siege laid, and they're in some trouble. And Ahaz apparently either doesn't have a strong enough army to be able to conquer and push back against the army that's besieging him, and he's not sure what to do. Typically, you might rely on a different nation to help you out, and then you do them a favor later on, but he's not sure what to do. And that's why in verse 10, God himself speaks to Ahaz and says, "Ask me for a sign, whether in the deepest depths or in the highest heights." And Ahaz is instructed by God to ask him for a sign. God is trying to instill some faith in Ahaz about what is actually going on here and what the larger picture is. Ahaz looks around and he's concerned because all he sees around him is destruction. All he sees are problems. All he sees is his city being conquered slowly from outside, and he sees it's just a matter of time till everything falls apart. When they decide to come into the city, there's not going to be anything we can do, and it's going to be the end. And so he sees this siege that he's in as the beginning of the end. He doesn't know what to do, and he's filled with despair. So God tries to strengthen his faith, and that's why God says to Ahaz, "Ask me for a sign." It's not Isaiah telling Ahaz to do that. It's God himself telling Ahaz to do that. So you might think, before you read on, that if God is telling Ahaz to ask God for a sign, Ahaz would step up to the plate and say, "What's the sign going to be?" But Ahaz doesn't do that. Instead, he takes what many people would think a more spiritual approach. Ahaz takes a more mature approach. He's a better Christian than those people who just run to God with every problem that they have. And so he's going to step back and say, "I'm not going to ask God for a sign. Who am I to ask God for a sign?" And you can hear him taking on in the midst of all this terror and fear and worry and anxiety. All of a sudden he gets a backbone and he says, "I can't. I'm no one to ask God for a sign." And he's trying to act spiritual for the people around him. We know these types. And Isaiah steps in and says, "Listen, you've got a problem, and since you're not going to ask God for a sign, God's just going to give you that sign anyway, and now it's going to be a sign of your lack of faith." Because that's what Ahaz was interested in. He liked the idea of getting a sign from God. He liked the idea of being on that connection with God. But deep down, Ahaz knew that if he obligated himself to asking God for a sign, then he was going to be responsible to do what that sign told him to do. There's no way Ahaz can say, "Yes, God, give me a sign that you're going to clear these people out of here," and then God says, "This is what the sign is, and this is what the sign means, and it's going to require this from you." Ahaz can't then turn around and say, "Well, I asked for the sign. I don't like the consequences, so I'm not going to obey the sign." He knows, like most of the kings do around this time, that they have been disobedient to God, and that if they're going to begin being obedient to God, that God is going to expect further obedience from them. And this is why he takes that approach where he says, "I won't ask for a sign. I won't put the Lord to the test." He's trying to sound spiritual and mature, but who asked him to put God to the test? It was God himself. So Ahaz's spiritual sounding statement, it's empty. It's false. And it's pitting himself against God. In fact, it's pitting himself in disobedience against God, because God said, ask me for a sign, and Ahaz says, I won't put God to the test. False devotion. He wants to sound spiritual. He wants to look spiritual. He wants to even act spiritual, but there's no substance to him. He likes the idea of God acting in his life. He likes the concept of God sending a sign to solidify things and let us know what's really going on. But he doesn't have the faith that he needs to follow through with it. Isaiah, on the other hand, doesn't act out of false devotion. Isaiah acts out of true faith. And Isaiah says, despite your insolence and despite your disobedience, God will send a sign of hope anyway. The question is anyone going to believe it? This is what Isaiah is talking about when he says, hear now, you house of David. Is it not enough to try the patience of human beings? Will you try the patience of my God also? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and will call him Emmanuel. Now, notice one thing in your Bibles here, and this is pretty interesting, that in verse 12, when Ahaz says, I will not put the Lord to the test, this is the version of the word Lord spelled in all caps. It's actually a different word in Hebrew than the one that Isaiah uses when he says in verse 14, the Lord himself will give you a sign. They're calling God by two different names. It's almost like Isaiah says, I'm not even going to use the same name for God that you used because you don't even know this God. You know yourself and you know what you want, but you don't even know God. And so Isaiah says, God himself, he's going to give you a sign anyway. But the real question is, will you believe it? Because to believe God's sign meant that Ahaz was going to have to start looking for a child. And Ahaz was going to have to see that child as a sign of deliverance. That God was going to deliver his people. But the tragedy in that for Ahaz meant God was going to deliver his people, but Ahaz wasn't going to be a part of it. Because God was raising up a new ruler. God was raising up this new ruler through the sign of the child. And Ahaz wasn't going to be a part of what God was doing. The question for Ahaz was, is Ahaz going to be a part of God's plans? Or is Ahaz going to keep proceeding on his plans? And there's a big difference. And so Ahaz had to make that choice. He already made that choice. He didn't want to follow God's plans because he didn't care. He wasn't going to commit himself to God. He wasn't going to obligate himself to God in any way. But Isaiah said, that's not your problem. God's going to obligate himself to you anyway, and a child's coming. And that's going to be the sign, a child named Emmanuel. To believe God's sign is to change your life. It's to reorient your life around that sign, around that promise of God, and the faith and hope that comes by believing the promises that God gives us, changing our lives to live around those promises, to believe that what God said he'll do, he will actually do, he'll carry it out, he'll do it for us, and to live our life believing that promise more than we believe our own empty promises about what we can deliver for ourselves. This is what Isaiah and Ahaz were talking about. To stop looking for power and control in the typical ways that we do. To give up those quests for power and control, whether it's money, whether it's drugs or alcohol, whether it's keeping on pushing forward more and more at work, trying to get ahead, whether it's trying to manipulate people in our families or in the church, whether it's any of those things. To believe and trust God's sign means to change our lives, to put those things aside, not even on the back burner, but to get away from them totally and begin living our lives differently, trusting in God. Trusting God to deliver on the sign that he promised to deliver. According to Isaiah, God's sign leads to deliverance for everyone who will trust that sign. But the irony in that is that the true fulfillment of that sign didn't happen for hundreds of years. Maybe that was partially due to Ahaz's disobedience, or maybe it was more due to God working out his plan on his own timetable, but the fulfillment of Isaiah's promise, of God's promise through Isaiah, that a sign was coming, it was going to be a child named Emmanuel. The fulfillment of that promise was a long time coming. From the time of the prophecy through Isaiah, it was hundreds of years before that sign and the child in that sign truly arrived. And so all these hundreds of years, while the Israelites were waiting for the fulfillment of this promise, for the child named Emmanuel, you can imagine what was going through their minds. Why hasn't this happened yet? When is this going to happen? And who actually puts their hope and their trust for the future in a baby? You can see what they did. They looked around and they said, there are so many other things that we can trust. So many other things that we can put our confidence in. Money, relationships, power arrangements. We can trust these things. Other nations, militaries, economies. We should put our hope and our trust in those things. But quietly, year after year after year, the prophecy from Isaiah hung over their heads. God has promised deliverance, and deliverance will come, but you have to be humble enough to wait for that deliverance to come in the form of a promised baby. And so we come to Matthew chapter 1. The prophecy through Isaiah about to be fulfilled. Joseph becomes the model of true faith, whereas previously, the only person we had to see was Ahaz, who was the model of false devotion, but now we have Joseph counterbalancing him as the model of true faith. At first, Joseph trusted his own instincts and his own abilities first. And when he found out that Mary was with child, his first reaction was to quietly divorce her. He tried to be a human being about it, but he was done with this relationship because he viewed the situation as Mary having betrayed him. But when God spoke to him, in contrast to when God spoke to Ahaz and Ahaz said, forget this, I'm not committing myself to anything. But when God spoke to Joseph and told Joseph what was going on, that this was the fulfillment of prophecy and that Joseph should stay with Mary, Joseph became a model of what it is to trust God in faith. He received that divine promise from God. He believed it and he changed his life because of it. He did not cast aside Mary like he had previously wanted to and had intentions of doing. Instead, he stayed in that relationship, knowing what people would say about him, knowing how foolish he'd look, knowing that people would talk about how easy it is to pull one over on Joseph. He'll just believe anything. But he stayed with that relationship, not regarding what others would think of him, because he knew what God's promise was, and God's promise was more important to him than pursuing what other people thought. Joseph reorganized his life around faith. He left his unfaith. He left his false devotion for true faith. And he took Mary back. And in doing so, he played his part in God's story. Faith calls for us to trust God. Faith calls for us to believe God's promise, even when it looks impossible. Even when it looks like what God promised will never come to pass. Who waits hundreds of years for God to actually do something? We wouldn't even last that long. We'd have to share this promise down generation to generation. Some of them did that. Some of them were ready to hear God's promise and be ready for it when it finally came. To trust God's promise and the hope that was in that promise meant for them to stop leaving faith as an afterthought. To stop leaving faith as something we do on Sunday and then we go home and don't even regard our faith another time during the week until Sunday morning rolls around again. Believing God's promise means a lot more, and we got to stop putting our attention on all sorts of other things during the week that will never deliver us and put our attention and our thoughts and our focus on God's promise, on His sign that will deliver us. To trust God means to center our life around God's gift of His promise, God's gift of His presence in the baby that He promised, who arrived as hope. God promised a child and God sent a child. God promised a baby and God sent a baby. God promised that this baby would be called Emmanuel. And when Jesus is born, Matthew lets us know that this fulfilled the scripture that promised a child will be born to you and he will be called Emmanuel. And hundreds of years after that promise, a baby arrives. God's promise fulfilled. Hundreds of years later, through all the doubt, through all the fear, through all the anxiety, through all the improbability, God steps up and does what he promised, and a baby arrives to bring forgiveness of sin, to herald a new age where his name comes to pass, Emmanuel, which Matthew tells us means God is with us. Can you imagine that? That's what God's promise to us means. God is with us. No more do we have to live our lives wondering, where's God? Where's God at? What's God doing? God is with us. Because God is with us, things will never be the same again. We've got several ways that we can live our lives in. Faith or unfaith. Trust or untrust. Hope or idolatry. We live our lives pulled between those two poles. They're competing forces in our lives. One pulls us one way, the other pulls us the next. But if we anchor ourselves to this baby, to this promised baby, to Jesus, who is God with us, then we know that we will never go wrong. Things will be totally different for us because we now live with the God who has promised to be with us. No matter what happens, we live by God's priorities and values. We live to love God because the deliverance that God promises is found only in God. It's not found in ourselves and in what we can do for ourselves. It's not found in what someone else can do for us. And it's certainly not found in a lifestyle of false devotion that wants to look good rather than be with God. God with us. The only way we can be clean, freed from bondage, forgiven of sin, forgiven of guilt, is to turn to the promised Jesus and live by the power of God's presence, who is with us in Jesus. You know, there's a sign that I've seen around town a little bit. It says to keep it, the sign says, keep Christ in Christmas. And at a time of the year where a lot of people think about Christmas either commercially or they think about it in some people think about it religiously, it is not wrong for us to turn our thoughts towards Jesus' birth and to think about what that means. Because Jesus' birth is more important than what we think about a particular holiday. Jesus' birth is more important than what we see on a sign that says, keep Christ in Christmas. Jesus' birth is way more important than this nonsense about the war on Christmas. Jesus' birth is about God's promise and about the faithfulness of God to us to keep his promise hundreds of years after the fact, extending thousands of years into the future. Jesus' birth is about God's faithfulness to us and God's promise to be with us. It is never wrong for us to think about God in that way, that he has promised to be with us. And how do we know that he's with us? He fulfilled that promise by sending the baby known as Emmanuel. Remember God's promise. Remember how God was good to fulfill his promise. Never give up on God, because God never gave up on his promise, even at times it looked like it. Hundreds of years after the fact, where's God? When's he fulfilling this promise? Maybe God's given up on us, but he didn't. He had a timetable. He worked it out. God with us. Let your life be reorganized by the presence of God in your life, who came to us in a baby, whom we remember today, this season, and always. Let us remember God's promise to us. He promises to be with us. He promises to change our life. If he fulfilled one promise, he fulfills all promises. Let us dedicate our lives to God this morning, to the God who promises to be with us, who is with us, and who will always be with us. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time. I pray that you'll help us to feel the power of what it means to say that you are with us through Jesus. And Father, if we don't feel that this morning, I pray that you will teach us in our hearts that you are with us, that you don't abandon us, that you're with us always. And Father, I pray that through your presence, we will be empowered and enabled to live out your will in our lives, to bring light where there is darkness, to bring hope where there is despair. Father, let us be your lights in this world to accomplish what you will. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you that you fulfilled your promise in and through him. And we offer this prayer in his name. Amen.